We turn in God's Word tonight to the outstanding New Testament passage on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would love tonight to be able to read the entire chapter, but I'm not going to do that because it's 58 verses long. And so what I'd like to do is read, first of all, the first 18 verses of the chapter. And then we're going to jump to verse 50 and read the last verses of the chapter. There's a reason that I read the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to follow the reasoning of the Apostle Paul as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, pointing out the importance of the resurrection for our faith. And that's important for what we look at in the sermon tonight as well. So 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start reading the first 18 verses of the chapter. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be, that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And so that shows the importance of the resurrection. Now we go to the end of the chapter, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And now here's the words of the text tonight. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And thus far, we read God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father, we are thankful for this passage of Holy Scripture, for what it teaches us about the resurrection and the importance of knowing and believing the resurrection for our faith. For without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are yet in our sin, but we believe, we confess on this day that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Therefore, we know that we are delivered from our sin. But Father, we desire to know how we are to live out of the resurrection, or to live in light of the resurrection. Help us to see that and understand that tonight in this word that we consider. So on this day in which we remember, commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in a special way, that we also may be committed to living according to this truth that we confess. Work in us by thy Spirit, and bless the word as it goes forth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be familiar with the statement that is made that there is one who is so heavenly minded that he can be of no earthly good. If you've heard that statement before, there's nothing true about that statement. It's a false statement. It sets up a false dichotomy. It's saying, well, if you're so heavenly minded that you're just thinking about heaven, then you cannot be of any earthly good. The reality is, you and I cannot be of any earthly good unless we are heavenly minded. Tonight I'd like to tweak that a little bit. And I may, because it's not something that comes out of Scripture. For us to be faithful in the callings we have in this earth, we must be not only heavenly minded, but resurrection minded. If we're going to be of earthly good in the service of Jesus Christ and His kingdom, we need to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope of our own resurrection. That's the connection that we see here in this passage to the context that goes before it. As I said to you before I read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 is the outstanding passage in the New Testament on the resurrection. Really, it's a sermon on the resurrection of the dead. And remember I said this morning, at least to those who were here this morning, this afternoon, read 1 Corinthians 15 if you didn't get a chance to do that. Do that. Do that in this week. Read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a sermon about the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. But it's a sermon that addresses the resurrection because there was an error that was being promoted in the church in Corinth. And that error being promoted in the church in Corinth is that there was no resurrection of the body. There was no bodily resurrection. It didn't mean that they believed there was no everlasting life. They just believed that there was not going to be a resurrection of the body in the last day. And the Apostle Paul argues in the beginning of the chapter, if there's no resurrection of the body, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ was not raised, then you and I are yet in our sins. What that means is, there's no heaven at all. There's no life with God at all. The resurrection is fundamental to our faith. But what we want to see and understand tonight is that the resurrection is fundamental as well to godly living. I'm always struck by the fact that the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, now I realize the chapter divisions are not inspired, yet the last verse in this section on resurrection is not verse 57. I would expect that. You might expect that as well. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We might say, amen, period, right there. But the Holy Spirit says, no, there's something else. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the point is this. When we understand and know the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection for us, what we do in this earth is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not for nothing. There is purpose and meaning to life and what we do in the Christian life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What we want to see tonight is that our lives as God's people are shaped not only by the cross, but also by Christ's resurrection. So the question for us tonight, how do we live in the light of Christ's resurrection? Christ's victory for us does not mean comatose Christians. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything in our lives. Instead, what this means is zealous Christians, Christians who are on fire, abounding always in the work of the Lord. And so that's the encouragement given to us. It's the encouragement given to these three young men tonight, but it's the encouragement given to all of us on a day in which we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we consider tonight the resurrection-shaped life. The resurrection-shaped life. We notice these three things about that resurrection-shaped life. First of all, being steadfast. Secondly, doing the Lord's work. And then finally, knowing purpose. So we're working our way through the text and seeing what the text has to say about this resurrection-shaped life. Notice first of all that the main command of the text is this: be steadfast and immovable. Be steadfast and immovable. That follows from the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Therefore ties this to what goes before. It ties it to the resurrection. That word therefore is so important here in the text. Therefore, because of the resurrection, your resurrection, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore, be this, steadfast and immovable. Steadfast and immovable are two words that essentially here mean the same thing. What these words say to us is this: spiritually, stay in the same place. Spiritually, don't move. Don't move from the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His redeeming work, and don't move from the truth of the Word of God. Now, understand that rightly. It doesn't mean no growth. No, there's growth in our lives as the people of God. But it's saying here, when it comes to the foundation, when it comes to the solid rock, don't move from that. That's the very idea of both of those words. Steadfast means to stay in one place. Therefore, live with a fixed purpose. And movable means just that. Don't be moved from your place, from the place where you are at. Now, of course, it's not saying that physically, but spiritually to us tonight. We think of being steadfast and immovable. Steadfast and immovable are this, really. It's redeemed and sanctified stubbornness. We know stubbornness has a negative connotation. We know a stubborn child when we see a stubborn child. The child who's saying no to mom and dad. No matter what, maybe mom and dad tries to bribe that child to get them to do what they want him to do, whatever else. And he keeps saying no, no, no. Stubbornness is rebellion. Okay? But when we talk about being steadfast, that stubbornness that is sanctified and changed into a good thing. That's the idea here of being steadfast. Being steadfast and immovable is a positive thing from a spiritual perspective. It means not wavering. It's not moving when it comes to truth and godliness in our lives. When it comes to the Christian life, it's the confession of the child of God when he says, I will not wander from my spiritual foundation. I will not wander from what God calls me to do in His Word. So God in this command is saying to you and to me tonight, stay right where you're at. We understand that from the perspective even of a parent doing that with children. Maybe they're right where they're at is a safe place. If they move, they'll be in danger. If they're getting too close to the road, stop. Stay right there. Because you know if that child goes a little bit further, they'll be out in the road and could be hit by a car. And so that's the command of God to us tonight. He's speaking to us as His children. And He's saying, don't move from where you are, because if you move from where you are, you're going to be in a position of great danger. And so may we say, in obedience to this Word of God, I will not move. I will not change. I will not leave the foundation upon which God has placed me. That's the command to you three young men who've confessed your faith tonight. God says this with a sense of urgency to you tonight. Don't be moved. Be steadfast and immovable in your lives. And it's urgent for you, and not just for you, but it's urgent for all of us tonight as well to hear this command of God when He says, don't move from where you are spiritually. It's urgent, first of all, because there is one and there are those who are trying to move us. They're pushing. They're pushing with all that they have at their disposal to push us off that foundation of the truth of the Word of God. Satan and the wicked world in which we find ourselves, they're trying to push us off. They're trying to blow us off course. Satan and the world are tempting us and telling us that we may move. And in fact, it's good to move. Just a little bit. Doesn't have to be a lot. Not a huge step. Just a little one. Move a little bit in that direction. Move a little bit in this other direction. Forsake truth. Forsake godliness. Second, this is urgent because living this life is consistent with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's connected with that word, therefore. The truth of Christ's resurrection and our resurrection from the dead makes this important. Not because we're fighting for something that we don't have. No, the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. But we're reminded tonight that although the victory is ours in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean for us coasting. The Christian life is not coasting. The Christian life is not being comatose, as it were. It's not being brought to heaven just in an elevator or in first class in an airplane. Wake me up when we get there. No, we're called to exert ourselves, to be steadfast and immovable in what God has called us to do. Now, there are three areas specifically where we must be steadfast and immovable. Those three areas are these. First of all, stand firm, be steadfast and immovable when it comes to the truth of God's Word. Secondly, be steadfast and immovable when it comes to the church. And thirdly, be steadfast and immovable when it comes to godly living. So we go back to the first. Stand firm in the truth of God's Word. That comes out of the chapter itself. If you go back to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, notice how Paul begins. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Wherein ye stand, he says to them. You stand upon this gospel that I have preached to you. Not only that, but in verse 2 he says, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Here's the importance of this gospel. This gospel, which declares truth about salvation, declares to you how it is that you were saved. Now, what that says to us is that the truth of the gospel is of utmost importance. What's included in that truth of the gospel? Well, he goes on to say in the following verses. This is the gospel I preached to you. The death of Jesus Christ. The atoning death of Jesus Christ. I preach that to you, There is payment for sin only in one way, and that's the death of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, the gospel is this. Christ was buried. He went through every part of death on your behalf to deliver you from it. Third, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ arose, he conquered the grave, and by that resurrection, he has given us the victory. Exaltation and victory are ours because exaltation and victory belongs to Jesus Christ in his resurrection. He was exalted in the resurrection, and because we are united to him, his victory, his exaltation is ours. That all belongs to this gospel. But there's one other part to it. And the other part to it is this. This is the truth of Scripture. That's what he says twice in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15 when he speaks of the fact that this is what he preached to them, the gospel he brought, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That shows the importance of the doctrine of Scripture being part of the foundation upon which we stand. And the Word of God comes to us tonight and says, don't move not only from that gospel, don't move from the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, deliverance from sin in Him alone, but now also don't move from the solid foundation of everything that is found right here in the Word of God. If there is anywhere where Satan is chipping away within the church, it's that. That foundation. This authority of the Word of God. And he does it in very clever and sly ways, especially when it comes to us. Because we read this Word, and then there are times when we read it, and we would easily say, No, that's not for me, or that's not really what it means, or that's not really what it says. And what we become ourselves is the authority, arbitrating for ourselves, determining for ourselves what this Word says and whether or not we will follow it. It so easily happens in our own lives, and that's a great danger that it happens within the church today. We see it in other churches, don't we? They departed. They departed from what God says about the creation of the world. They departed from what God says about salvation. We see it in them. And really, the root of that and the heart of that is they departed from the authority of this book. But what about in us? What about what the Bible says about marriage? What it says about divorce and remarriage? What it says about how we're to live our lives in certain areas of those lives. Do we easily discard it and say, no, it's not for me. There are all these other passages. And we go away from the authority of what God Himself says. God comes to us tonight. And not only does He say to these young men, He says to all of us, be steadfast, immovable, when it comes to what is found here in Scripture, the truth of the Word of God. Even when the world mocks you, and when the truth calls for sacrifice, be steadfast and immovable. Be true and faithful, not just to the heart of the gospel, yes that, but to all the other truth that God has revealed in His Word. That, first of all, stand firm in the truth of God's Word. Secondly, we'll stand firm where God has put us in the church. In the church. You see, the truth is related to the church. God has made the church the pillar and ground of the truth. That means the church's calling is to protect zealously the treasure of the truth that has been delivered to us. It's not our truth. It's God's truth. But He's given that truth to the church. And what that means then, when the Word of God comes to us tonight, is that it says, not only don't depart from the truth of God's Word, but don't depart from the church where that truth is found, where that truth is given. What an important word in our day as well, because we have in our day many who are departing the church. I don't know if you saw the headlines this past week. It was something like this, but I know the word plummeting was used. That church membership is plummeting in our country. Over the past 20 years, those who say that they are members of the church has declined from 70% to 50%. So in 20 years, it's shrunk by 20%. Just think about another 20 years. So you young men, think about it. You're being my age and what the stats will be at that time. It might be down to 30 or even less in our country if things progress the way that they are. That's the world in which we live. Church membership, not really important. Some flit around from one church to another, never settling down in one place, not being under the authority of elders, not wanting that kind of authority. But others, they're just departing the church altogether. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I don't have to be part of the church. And still others who want nothing to do with the church in our day. The Word of God says, be steadfast, immovable. Don't depart from the church. We need the church. We need the truth that is proclaimed and the rule of Jesus Christ through the elders especially. And thirdly, stand fast in the way of holiness and godliness. That life of holiness and godliness is very simple. Love God. Love your neighbor. It's a life of putting off the old man, putting off where we don't love God and where we don't love the neighbor, and putting on that new man. Love God and love the neighbor. Essentially, it's a life of following what God says in His Word. So again, Satan's trying to push us off this. No, you don't have to live that way. Live how you want. Live for yourself. And the Word of God says, no, be steadfast, immovable. Don't depart from truth. Don't depart from the church. Don't depart from loving God and loving the neighbor. Be steadfast and immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we see that this is expanded here. Be steadfast and immovable. That's explained by the next part of the text. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord here is related to being steadfast and immovable. We cannot abound in the work of the Lord without remaining steadfast in the truth of God's Word. That's the connection between the two, and an important connection. Because again, in our day, the thought is, well, the Christian life and Christianity is all about action. It's all about action. Doctrine, truth, what you believe, those things aren't important. Really, it's not. Boil it down to the most common denominator and get rid of everything else. But really, Christianity is about doing. It's about living. It's about acting. The problem with that is that if that doing, living, and acting is not based on truth, that doing, living, and acting is going to be focused in the wrong direction. It's not going to be focused on God like it should. It's going to be very man-centered and self-focused. And it must not be that. Yes, the Christian life involves doing. It involves living a certain way and being light in the midst of a dark world. But that is based upon truth. Theology, it's based on doctrine. So to do the work of the Lord, we need to be grounded in the truth, not moving from that truth of the Word of God. To do the work of the Lord, we must be within the church, because the church is called to do the work of the Lord. To do the work of the Lord, we must be committed in the power of the Holy Spirit to living in godliness and holiness. So in the light of this, the text calls us to be steadfast and immovable in this way, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the question is, what is the work of the Lord? What's the work of the Lord that we are called to? Well, that it is the work of the Lord means that this is the Lord's work. It's a work that belongs to Him. It would be wrong to say, I work for Jesus Christ, as if I'm doing something for Him. That's not the right way to put it. The text here is saying it's the work of the Lord. It's the work that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He works in and through us as members of the church. That's the right way to see it. And what we see and understand then tonight, that really all of life for us, all of life, is the work of the Lord. So let's go through this a minute. The Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we remember His resurrection. His Lordship is related to His resurrection and then His ascension. Our Lord Jesus Christ received really His Lordship, although He's called Lord before that, but we see His Lordship really after His resurrection and at the time of His ascension, where He was exalted in heavenly glory to rule over all things, as the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing the perfect will of our Father in heaven. He is the Lord of all. He's been given the position of rule and authority by which He rules over all things in this world for the glory of God. So the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord is busy in a work. What is this work? Well, essentially it comes down to this. The Lord Jesus Christ is building His church. Matthew 16, where Jesus says, I will build my church. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that. He's building His church in the line of generations. We're powerfully reminded of that tonight as Jimmy and Jacob and Levi are all young men who grew up within the church. They were taught and instructed in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is building His church in the line of generations. And for that we are glad tonight. But also He does this by sending out the preaching of the gospel to the nations of the world. That preaching saves. It saves within the church in the line of generations. That preaching saves out in the mission field as the preaching is used to call God's people out of the darkness of this world into the light of fellowship with Him. He brings His people to repentance for their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is conforming His people to His image. That's one of the important things that God is doing in this world. He's conforming us to the image of His Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ, from His exalted position, is working the circumstances of our lives, the preaching of the Word that we hear, for the purpose of conforming us to His image. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is well then, as He builds the church, is defending and protecting His church from the attacks of Satan. So this gives us an understanding of what this work of the Lord is. It's literally His work. But it is the work that He is doing in and through us. It's the work that He is doing in and through His church. Remember, what is the church called to do? Well, the church is called to preach the gospel. The church is called to exercise discipline. And the church is called to administer the sacraments. That essentially is what the church does. Preach. Preach the word. Administer the sacraments. Exercise discipline upon those who are walking in sin so that this would be a remedy to bring them back from their sinful way. Along with that then, we're to fellowship with one another. And in our fellowship, we're to help each other. We're to encourage one another. I call your attention to what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So this is what we're supposed to do with each other. Warn those who are unruly, stubborn, rebellious. Warn them of the consequences of their actions. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So do good to each other. Encourage each other. Help each other. We're engaged in this great battle, and Satan's trying to push us off our foundation. Help each other. Encourage each other. Together we are growing in faith and sanctification. We're growing in love. We're working out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can put it this way, beloved. The work of the Lord, as the Lord is working in and through us, is the work that we are to do in the service of Jesus Christ in the whole of our lives. It's not just what we do here. It's not just what we do after the worship. It's not just what we do before the worship. It's not something that just that we do on Sunday, or just that we do at the funeral home, or just we do when tragedy strikes in one of our homes or in one of our families. No, it's everything that we do. Helping those who are in need. Visiting the fatherless and the widows in the church. Helping each other. Praying for one another. It's what we're doing in our homes. That's part of it too. Because Jesus Christ is building His church in our homes. And so we focus on that too, and rightly so. Building in our homes. Building a home that is built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and His church. Family life is important. Marriage is important. There's love in our marriages. Parenting is important. Moms, the work you're doing in home, vitally important. It's kingdom work. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just reading Bible studies, not just praying with your children, changing diapers, doing the laundry, teaching your children to work, serving them in the very way in which you carry out those tasks. Fathers, same thing. The work that you're doing in the home, this is important kingdom work. Jesus Christ is working in and through you in the home. That's the importance of young men learning to be godly leaders and seeking, according to the will of God, that they be married and have their own homes and their own families for that very purpose, because Jesus Christ is working through that. That doesn't mean you have no purpose if you don't have that. No. Even in our callings in this world, our occupations, our vocations, we do the work of the Lord. God has given you abilities and work to do. Whether it's blowing mulch, or it's being a builder, or working in a factory, it's not just pastors and teachers who have kingdom work. We all have work to do in the kingdom of God. Working hard in the callings that we have, developing in that work that God has given to us, doing it for the glory of God, supporting the causes of the kingdom through that, and also being a faithful witness to Jesus Christ and His truth in this world. That's the work of the Lord. It's life for us as the people of God, flowing out of the very resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now the text says about that, always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the original, that's just one word. But these two words capture the idea. Always abounding. There it emphasizes this is life. That's very important in our day because the attitude creeps into the church that we're just satisfied with the bare minimum. Satisfied with the bare minimum. You find that in the world today, that idea, satisfied with the bare minimum. There's the idea promoted in the world today, of course, that what you want to do, the ideal job is, you work as little as possible and make as much as you can. So work less and make more. And if there's an easy way and a shortcut to get more, then take it. Take it. It's all about the easy way in the world in which we live. It's about doing the bare minimum. And there are so many in the world today who live by that philosophy. They're just getting by. Doing enough to stay afloat and being okay with that. But now that can creep into our spiritual lives. I'll do just enough to get by. I'll be in church twice on Sunday, most of the time. Special services, maybe, maybe not. Bible study, eh. The fellowship of the saints, and spending time together with God's people, and be doing that in the Word and in prayer. Now, Sunday's enough. What I'm talking about is the attitude of doing just enough maybe to keep the elders off of our back. The attitude might, that there might be even among young people. Well, I'll finish catechism. I put my time and I make confession of faith. Now, I don't have to go to catechism anymore. Well, no, you don't have to go to catechism anymore. That's preparation for confession of faith. But then, it's very easy to kind of fall off the face of the earth when it comes to the life of the church. Not in Bible study. Not doing much else within the church. Just showing up, taking up space, going home. The bare minimum. Is that coming into the church today? Is that coming into our lives as well? But yet, the Word of God here says, always abounding. Always abounding. The idea of that word is exceeding what is required. Exceeding what is required. It's the word used in Ephesians 3 verse 20 when it says that God is able to do above what we ask or think, way beyond, exceeding the limits of what you and I can think of. But now that's the idea, that the attitude that we ought to have within the church as well. Now we see that in the world today. There are those who give 110%, we say. If you follow sports at all. And especially those who get to the high collegiate level or to professional sports. You find men who, they give 110%, or women who give 110%. They're giving their all, and the coach may encourage them to do that as well. And maybe you've had a coach say that to you too. Give it your all. Leave it all out in the quarter. Leave it all out in the field. What about spiritually? Give it your all and then some. Everything you can. Abounding. Always. In the work of the Lord. Going above and beyond the call of duty. Exhausting ourselves. And exerting ourselves to the point of exhaustion in the service of Jesus Christ and His truth. In fact, the word for work here in the text has the idea of energy. And it's the word, in fact, that we get our English word energy from. We're to be energetic in this work that God has given in the church. That's what the church needs. That's what God is calling you to within the church as well. To be energetic in the work of the Lord. Is that you? Would you say that characterizes you tonight? Energetic in the work of the Lord. The church is not made up of many bumps on the log. Or just along for the ride. No, the church is made up of those who say, because they know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to be used of God. No, not for Christ. I'm not doing something for Him. But in the service of Christ, as Christ is doing this work, I want to be used to the fullest as Jesus Christ is building His church and kingdom. You don't have to be a foreign missionary to do this. But you and I can give ourselves right here in the work and callings that we have. And so that's the question tonight. Who will rise up and do this? Who will be energetic in this work of the Lord? That's God's call to us tonight, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, Paul, as he brings this, he himself is an example of it. You go back to earlier verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." He's not bragging here. He's being an example of what he's saying in the last verse of this chapter. He's saying, "I labored more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He ties it to the grace of God, what God's grace had done, but now, as His servant, he's laboring and he's exerting himself in the work that God had called him to do. Later he says in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 15 that he will very gladly spend and be spent for the church. Now we might say, well, yeah, that was Paul. Well, yeah, it was Paul. But now the Holy Spirit through Paul is calling us to exert ourselves in the same way. Are you willing to spend and be spent for the cause of the kingdom? moms and dads? Are we willing to spend and be spent for the cause of God's kingdom? Grandpas and grandmas, in the work and callings that you have, and living a holy life based on the truth of the Word of God. Is it true of us that we love Christ and His church so much that we will be spent for one another and for the cause of Christ's kingdom? That's the question for us tonight. God is calling us to that. But let's see and understand tonight how all that's related to the resurrection. What this tells us then is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is meaning and purpose for our lives. That's what we read at the end of verse 58 when it says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor, your work, is not in vain in the Lord. Take notice what those words mean. Knowing this, the text tells us this is a part of our faith, an aspect of faith. This is what you know. You know and believe in Jesus Christ, don't you? You know and believe in His cross and His resurrection as the very basis and the foundation of your salvation. And when you know the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know that your labor is not in vain. Labor. That's referring again to the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord to which you and I are called. It's difficult. It's hard work. So it's called labor here. And now it says it's not vain. It's not pointless. It's not empty. It's not for nothing. Have you ever wondered that? My life, is it pointless? Is it for nothing? Maybe because of the kind of work that you do. And you wonder, well, with this kind of work, it's really for nothing, isn't it? Pointless. The Word of God says no. No, there's a point to it. It's not in vain in the Lord. But here's the point we want to see tonight. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ and there's no resurrection of the dead, then everything in this life is pointless and meaningless. It's all pointless and meaningless. Our worship here is pointless and meaningless. Catechism is pointless and meaningless. Having family worship is pointless and meaningless. Instructing our children, sending them to the Christian school is pointless and meaningless. Talking about Jesus Christ in this world, pointless and meaningless. Godly living, pointless and meaningless. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and if there's no resurrection for us. If that were the case tonight, then I should dismiss you and say, make the most out of this life that you can. Make as much as you can, enjoy it while you can, and die with some kind of dignity in the end. Because this life is all that there is. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything for us. And in fact, it gives purpose to our lives. You have purpose and meaning in your life only because of this, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And as the one who arose from the dead, He rules over all things. And He is accomplishing the purpose of God in the midst of this world. Therefore, there is eternal value to what you and I do. Of course, not to disobeying God. There's not eternal value to that. But there's eternal value to that which we do in obedience to God because of the resurrection of the dead. There's eternal value to building your home. There's eternal value to marriage. There's eternal value to rearing your children. There's eternal value to this because God's using this to mold us and shape us. Your marriage, no matter how that marriage is, your marriage is used by God to conform you to the image of His Son. Your parenting, no matter how hard or easy it might be, and how much you're up at night with little ones, it's being used by the Lord Jesus Christ to mold and shape you to be more like Jesus Christ. And God is using this for the building of His kingdom. Moms and dads, there's purpose to what you're doing because Jesus Christ is building His church. There's eternal value to suffering in this life. Where you suffer, where it's hard, there's eternal value to that. There's eternal value to working, to giving, to witnessing. Because Jesus Christ is using it to accomplish His purpose. Even if you witness your entire life long, and there's not one person who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's eternal value to it because God's purpose is accomplished for Him. And that eternal value means there's value to this in heaven. And that doesn't mean we earn it. Oh, there's the reward of grace. The Scriptures speak of that. There is a reward of grace. But it's not about earning my way into heaven. That's not the eternal value. But it's this. That victory has been earned by Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's mine through His death and resurrection. And now God is using the Lord Jesus Christ and is working through the church. He's using that to accomplish His purpose for the glory of His name. That's what gives it eternal value. So tomorrow morning, you wake up, and it's another week of work. Whatever that work is, there's eternal value to it. Work hard. Do what God calls you to do, men. Do what God calls you to do, women. Do what God calls you to do, children and young people. And know that there's meaning and purpose to your lives because our Savior died, and He rose again. What good news for us tonight. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that there is meaning and purpose to our lives, not for us, but for the glory of Thy name, as Thou art a God who is pleased to use the church for the accomplishing of Thy purpose in this world. So, Father, may we be assured of that in the work and callings that we have. Give us strength, then, to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, we don't have the strength ourselves, so we cry out to Thee for strength to do that in this week, day by day, in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And forgive us, Father, where we have not done this like we are called to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.